السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وعجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم إلى الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, as we begin this joyous event tonight to mark the 27th of the month of Rajab, which is known in the annals of history as Mab'ath, as the Ba'athat, as the official open declaration and proclamation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam to the station of prophethood. I begin by extending my congratulations and felicitations to each and every one of you, to the ulama, the maraja, the grand scholars of this faith, and obviously, most importantly, to our awaited Imam and the leader of humanity, Imam al-Hujjah, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his return. And on this joyous occasion, we ask Allah to accept this act of worship from us tonight, to accept all the recitations, and to allow us to be of the true followers of the Prophet Muhammad. May Allah bless him and his family, and that we lived to be able to see the dawn of his last representative, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his return to bring about an end of the era of darkness that we are currently going through, that humanity is currently traversing, and that through the return of Imam al-Mahdi, we can once again be reunited with the light that the Prophet of Islam was given 1400 years ago. In this evening's program, the main topic which I want to review is the Prophet of Light in an era of darkness. Now, before I go into the theme tonight, which will be based upon two verses of the Noble Quran, I just want to take a few moments to speak about the 27th of Rajab. What is this night or the day all about? You know, when you look at our calendars that we publish, that our communities publish, when you look at, you know, the WhatsApps that will go out, the posts on social media, there seems to be some confusion in a way. Most of the communities will be celebrating or will be commemorating this night as the night of Mi'raj. And there is no doubt that the Prophet went on Mi'raj. Actually, he went on Ma'arij, on many ascensions up into the heavens. We know that the Mi'raj of the Messenger of Allah was a very unique event in the life of Rasulullah, in the community of the believers. It is something which is spoken about in the Quran in multiple instances. We have Surah Al-Isra, for example, chapter 17, also known as the chapter of the ascension. We also have in Surah Al-Najm, there are many verses where Allah speaks about the Messenger of Allah's journey into the high heavens from Mecca to Jerusalem, to Bayt al-Maqdis. And then from there into a realm which we have no idea what is contained in that world. But is the 27th of Rajab really all about Mi'raj? Is it about this ascension of the Prophet of Allah and the teachings which he was given and the things which he witnessed? Now, without a doubt, the Mi'raj of the Messenger of Allah, of Nabiullah, is a very important event, and nobody could ever and should ever downplay the importance of the ascension of this miraculous night journey of the Messenger of Allah. However, we also have to recognize the fact, brothers and sisters, that the 27th of Rajab also, or it holds importance actually, most notably because it is the Mab'ath, the day that the Messenger of Allah was officially given the orders. As we believe, he was always a prophet of Allah. He was never not a prophet. But on the 27th of Rajab, in the 40th year after the Prophet was came into this world, so when he was 40 years old, Allah decided that now was the time for him to begin the official invitation, the official appointment towards this final set of teachings in the Quran, the final brick in the completion of Islam, that same Islam that Nabi Adam had, the same Islam that Prophet Noah had, that Prophet Abraham and the tribes had, and Prophet Moses and Jesus alayhim wassalam, the final messenger on the 27th of Rajab when he was given this opportunity of the Mab'ath. And we will look at it in a bit detail tonight in a hadith of the 10th Imam, Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam. It's on this 27th where the Prophet began this acceptance of the revelation from Allah through the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam, where he began the official appointment, we can call it, his official deputyship to prophethood, the open declaration to prophethood. So whereas we don't doubt Mi'raj, we don't doubt the event happened, but I just want to make it known that 27th of Rajab is within the Shia community recognized as the day of Mi'raj, or the event of Mi'raj. Mi'raj, or the day of Mab'ath rather, excuse me, the 27th of Rajab is about Mab'ath, not the Mi'raj. Again, both are important, but the significance that we hold, and this is based on multiple ahadith, look at the books even of supplications, of the du'as. You look at, for example, even something as common as Mafatihul Jinan or Sheikh Abbas al-Kummi. And under the 27th of Rajab, you will see he talks about the fact that this is the day of Mab'ath of Rasulullah. So there is no such thing, at least in our research of A'mal of Mi'raj, of the event of Mi'raj being celebrated and you know commemorated on the 27th of Rajab. Everything points to the Mab'ath, the Betha, to the appointment of the beloved Messenger of Allah. Now, there are a lot of acts of worship. I don't want to go into them. That's not a part of my discussion. But because we will try and maximize this month of Rajab and the benefits and the mercies which Allah has contained within it, we have a lot of acts of worship, a lot of acts of submission to God, which are recommended on the 27th day of the month of Rajab. We have a ghusl, for example. It's recommended to take the ghusl of 27th of Rajab. It's recommended to fast on the 27th of Rajab, to the point where ahadith tell us that it is equivalent to 70 years, 70 years of fasting if you fast on the 27th of Rajab. It's highly advised to recite salawat, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, as much as possible on this blessed day. It's also highly advised to recite the ziyarah of Rasulullah and Amirul Mu'mineen. I mean, actually, the recommended action is to be able to be present in their presence in Medina and Najaf al-Ashraf, but obviously that's not possible, it's not practical. But from afar, we can also recite the ziyarah. We can greet Rasulullah. We can greet Amirul Mu'mineen. There's also six different salat of two rakat each with some specific du'as to be recited, which are recommended, and some other du'as. For those who want to do the amal, if you don't have access to Mafatihul Jinan, for example, at home, you can refer to www.duas.org, and right on the main webpage, it'll take you to the day of to the events of Rajab, and you just scroll down to the 27th of Rajab and follow those acts of worship. Now, before I go into the main theme of the Prophet of Light in an Era of Darkness, let me begin by this preamble that, you know, the pre-prophethood era of Rasulullah, of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, was a period of great, it was a period of great introspection of the Prophet. It was a great time. It was a time in his era where people were looking towards this individual who was not like the other people of Mecca. Yes, he was a human being just like all the other people who were born with through a mother and father. We know that his father passed away either when Amina, his mother alayha salam, was 6 months pregnant. Some say she had delivered and he passed away and is buried in Medina. Whatever the case may be, the historians narrate that the people recognize there is something unique about this child when he was born. And in fact, as we know, and I don't want to dwell on this too much, but we know that for a period of 40 years, Rasulullah was busy building his morality. He always had the morals given to him by Allah, as we have a hadith where Rasulullah would say that, that Allah has trained me. Adabani Rabbi. My Lord has given me the adab, the training, the nurturing, the moral character. But he was showing this within society, showing them his morality, his character, of who he was, that he was not like the other people in Mecca. He did not submit to the idols. He didn't worship these false gods. He didn't treat women as a commodity. He didn't treat people as, you know, even if they were servants and slaves, they did not feel like they were at that level, that social status that they had been given. So he had a very unique character and personality for those initial 40 years. And again, this is a unanimous verdict that all of our scholars have spoken about, and even non-Muslim historians who write on the life of Rasulullah, you'll see that they talk about this early 40 years from birth up until 40 before the actual revelation begins, that he has a very unique character. It's not like the other people of Mecca. Eventually, and I want to narrate the entire tradition tonight from Imam Al-Hadi. Obviously, I'm going to summarize it, compact it, and I'll leave out a lot of the details. But in that time, in that 40 years, once he's character building, once he's showing people who he is, to the point where, as we all know, he's known as As-Sadiq and Al-Amin, the trustworthy, the truthful, one who speaks the truth and one who will be. You give him a trust and he will maintain it and he'll give it back to you. Eventually, on the 27th of Rajab, when Rasulullah is 40 years old, as he has retreated into the cave of Hira, on the mountain known as the Jabal Nur, the mountain of light, which is outside of the city of Mecca, there's a long range of mountains, and he is in the cave of Hira. He receives the angel Jibra'il with the beginning of the Qur'an, with the beginning revelation of the Qur'an, that is. And there begins the life of Rasulullah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, as the official deputed Prophet of Allah. Although he was the first to be created, the light of Rasulullah was the first light to be created, but it was the last light to be sent down to earth to complete this chain of prophethood. 124,000 prophets is the number that we're told in the hadith when Abu Dharr asked Rasulullah, how many prophets have come? And Rasulullah told him, 124,000. And our beloved messenger was the last in that series, in that block. And that initial 13 years of Mecca, it was used to formulate the small, dedicated base of supporters and the adherence to this new faith he was bringing. Now, I call it a new faith, but we all should recognize the fact that the teachings of Rasulullah were nothing out of the ordinary, meaning that if we had access to the true teachings of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, the true teachings of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, and all of the predecessors, there would be no difference. Of course, there are differences in praying and fasting and pilgrimage, but the theology, the aqayid, the belief system, the morality would be exactly the same. So when I call it a new faith, it's new in the sense that this was a completion of older teachings. It was something new to the Meccans, although they claimed, you know, to adhere to Abrahamic tradition, but they had lost it after the departure of Prophet Isa. They had some remnants of faith of Nabi Ibrahim, maybe of Nabi Isa as well. But they had lost a lot of these teachings. And so the initial 13 years of the Prophet in Mecca is to build a small community. And obviously when times got tough, they ended up having to leave Mecca, go to Medina, and that's that second phase in the life of the messenger, or maybe we can even call it the third phase. Phase one being from birth to 40, phase two being the 13 years in Mecca, and then phase three being that last time in Medina. And this is where he would expand the mission. He would invite the world to complete their submission to Allah through following him. He would make it known to the Jews and Christians that what you follow is no longer valid in this era. You need to follow my mission, my message, my book. And so these are different stages that the Prophet would go through in his mission, in his message given to him by Allah. Now, obviously, I don't, obviously, time is, you know, always a limit, a limitation that we have, and not everything can be said in a, you know, 30 or 40 minute lecture. And so we always need to cut and choose and cut and give only certain details. And so before I go to my theme for tonight, again, a prophet of light in an era of darkness, I want to begin a narration of a very lengthy hadith, which I'm going to try and put it in a very short format. But it's a very prolific hadith from Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, our 10th imam, in which he highlights the momentous occasion of the ba'that of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And it's important for us, brothers and sisters, because if you study Islamic history, you will get a very different narrative based on who you ask. If you ask a non-Shia about the ba'that of those first initial days when or that first initial moment even, when the Prophet received the first verses of Surah Al-Alaq, chapter 96, you will hear stories which are sad to say, but derogatory against the nature of Rasulullah. They insult the man. They talk about him as being wanting to commit suicide, na'udhu billah. They say he wanted to jump off of the mountain. They make very outlandish accusations against Rasulullah to the point where he didn't know if he was a prophet. And his wife, Umm al-Mu'mineen Khadija, had to confirm. And she had to take him to a Christian, her cousin, Waraka, to confirm that, yes, you are a messenger of God. You're not deranged. You're not, you know, hearing voices in your head. But when you follow Ali Muhammad alayhi wasalam, they'll take you down the right path of every aspect of Islam, actually. And so let me narrate this tradition as best as I can to you tonight of how the actual revelation began. How did the appointment of Rasulullah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, how did it actually begin? The hadith says from Imam al-Hadi that there was a tradition of the Quraysh, the tribe that the Prophet was from, the tribe of Quraysh. They had a pre-Islamic tradition where they would spend the month of Ramadan outside of the city in solitude. And the hadith actually mentions that this was actually the sunnah, the condition, the custom of the grandfather of Rasulullah, and that is Abdul Muttalib, alayhi salam, peace be upon him. So even pre-Islamic Arabs had a sense of spirituality, although they had, you know, many of them had confused it with polytheism. But we believe as Shia Ithna Ashari that the entire lineage of Rasulullah all the way up from his mother's side and his father's side, they were muwahidun. They were believers in one God. They did not worship idols. As with the parents of the Imams, including Amir al-Mu'mineen, we believe Abu Talib was a faithful man. He had Iman in the Prophet. But anyways, the tradition of the pre-Islamic Arabs of Quraysh was to spend the month of Ramadan in solitude outside of Mecca, outside of the hustle and bustle of the big city. And so the grandfather of Rasulullah, Abdul Muttalib, would also go to the mountain of Nur and even to the cave of Hira to worship, to meditate, to reflect on whatever it is that would come to his mind about the glory of God. The hadith also tell us, and historical narrations mention that even when the Prophet was a young man, he would do the exact same thing, that he saw the rich aristocrats of Mecca, he saw the level of indulgence they would engage in, the level of sin and debauchery and evil, and he would also retire to the cave of Hira to reflect, to meditate, to pray, to think about what is happening in his own society. And so as he got closer again, and you know, this is the Prophet is born, he moves to live outside of Mecca. He eventually moves back to Mecca. He spends some time with his mother before she passes away. All of these events are happening. He's a young man. He becomes a merchant. He is hired by Lady Khadija, peace be upon her, to lead his caravan. He is going through life and all the motions of life as he would as a young man in Arabia. He obviously eventually gets married to Khadija alayhi salam. And then at the age of 40, as he is in his spiritual sojourn, the spiritual retreat that he used to go on, the 27th of Rajab comes along. And as I said, that it was the tradition of the Prophet to take time away from the busy world. And so the hadith mentions from the 10th Imam that after ending one of his trips to Sham for business, he basically began to spend a bit more time in communion with God, in reflection, in that cave of Hira. And the 10th Imam portrays it beautifully, where he talks about the fact that Rasulullah was in this cave, enjoying the blessings of the mercy of his Lord. He, as the 10th Imam would say, he was reflecting on the creations around him. He reflected at the sky above him, at the earth beneath his feet, at the rivers, the valleys, witnessing the power and the mercy of Allah in everything. SubhanAllah, just as Allah tells us that, you know, He will show us His signs in the horizons and ourselves until we recognize and confirm Annahul Haq. So the Prophet was doing this, witnessing and looking around him. Eventually on that night, a night like this, reaching the age of 40, Allah determined, based on Allah's wisdom, that the heart of Rasulullah was now ready to take on the greatest responsibility he would ever have. There could be nothing more weightier than these initial moments of the beginning of the appointment of Rasulullah. And so, as the hadith says, that Allah metaphorically orders the skies to open. And Allah orders at that point, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam is looking towards the skies, Allah orders the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam to come down to the Messenger of Allah. Obviously, I say come down, we understand this in a metaphorical sense as well. But in any case, the Prophet, we're told, sees this angel, and he has come with some level of a spiritual rahmah, a mercy. And he glances at Rasulullah with a special, unique glance. Now, what these are, we don't know. What kind of a immediate first reaction Rasulullah would have had with Jibra'il is not understood in its full entirety. Because this is not something you can, you know, record on video and play it back. This was a unique interaction that Rasulullah was having with the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam. But what we can understand from the hadith is how the 10th Imam says that when the Prophet saw the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam, he wasn't scared. He wasn't concerned that he would be, you know, overtaken or killed. Na'udhu billah. No, but he says that he saw angel Jibra'il wrapped in nur, in light. And then Jibra'il says something to Rasulullah. He says, Iqra. He says, recite. Now, this is where we depart from the mainstream Sunni opinion. We don't believe what they say. But our hadith, as the hadith as I'm quoting from the 10th Imam says, when Rasulullah is told, recite, he asks, Ma aqra'u, what should I recite? What should I repeat? What should I say, O Jibra'il? And Jibra'il says to him, Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Obviously beginning with this phrase, Bismillah, to begin in the name of Allah. Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaq al-insana min alaq. Iqra' wa rabbuka al-akram. Alladhi allama bil-qalam. Allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. Proclaim or read, Ya Muhammad, in the name of your Lord. The Lord, the Cherisher. Who did what? Who created? What did Allah create? He created the human being out of a mere clot of you know, what we call is maybe his congealed blood, this leech-like structure. And then Jibra'il says, Ikrah wa rabbuka al-akram. Recite, read, proclaim, Ya Muhammad. And your Lord is the most bountiful, akram. Alladhi allama bil-kalam. He taught the use of the pen. And he taught the human being that which he knew not. It's with these initial verses that came to Rasulullah, that calmed his heart, that filled him with vigor, with light, with an aura that, again, we probably can never experience or imagine. That angel Jibra'il alayhi salam completes his role, what he was told to do by Allah, because as you know, I know angels don't do anything other than what they are told to do. And he departs. He leaves just as quickly as he comes leaving Rasulullah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, on the mountain of light, with a heart full of light, with his own physical presence beaming with light. And what happens? Again, according to our narration, which is the sound narration, which is devoid of attacks against the Prophet's mental state, the Prophet begins to walk back to Mecca. He descends from the mountain of light, Jabal al-Nur, and it's a lengthy walk or a ride back from the mountain to Mecca, but he begins to go back to the city. But it doesn't stop here, brothers and sisters, because Allah wanted to continue to bless Rasulullah on that trip back. You can imagine he's just received the first verses of the Quran, a book which would transform human society until today and until the end of time. He receives the initial ayat of Surah Al-Alaq, which would become chapter 96. But Allah did not want to stop the blessings on Rasulullah up until that. He wanted to continue to give. And Allah continues to give, brothers and sisters, subhanAllah. Allah wanted to continue to bless him on that road back. And so the hadith says, as he would pass by mountains, as he would pass by rocks, as he would pass by brushes, bushes and trees and shrubs, everything would begin to show their respect to Rasulullah. They would say to Rasulullah, As-salamu alayka ya Habiballah. Greetings be upon you, O the beloved of God. The rocks would speak and say, As-salamu alayka ya Wali Allah. Greetings upon you, O the Wali of God, the vicegerent of God. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Subhanallah, even the mountains would proclaim the majesty of Rasulullah, would testify to the messenger of Allah's Risala and Nubuwa. The rocks, which are inanimate objects, which we think don't have any kind of understanding and comprehension, they would greet Rasulullah as he was passing by them. Was the Prophet scared? Did he think he was going out of his mind? Of course not. We don't believe that because our Imams of Ahlul Bayt tell us that's not in it for the Prophet. That's not a part of the Prophet to doubt what he is getting, because he knew all along, as I said at the beginning. Eventually, the Prophet reaches his house where him and Khadija alayhi wasalam lived together, Ummul Mu'mineen, his beloved wife, his partner. He reaches the house, and the hadith says, as Rasulullah enters the house, that he's covered in this Nur. As I said, he was on the mountain of Nur, witnessing the angel of Nur, receiving the revelation of Nur. He walks in the home, and Khadija alayhi salam, she notices that he is beaming with light and that he is emitting a beautiful fragrance, the best of perfumes that money could buy. But it wasn't money, it wasn't perfume out of a bottle. This was the fragrance of Nubuwa. You know, even in Hadithi Kisa, don't we read that? Inni ashammu ra'ihatan tayyibatan ka'annaha ra'iyatu jaddi Rasulillah. This was the fragrance of Nubuwa, brothers and sisters, subhanAllah. You can't bottle it and sell it. It would be priceless if you could. But Lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha, Umm al-Mu'mineen Khadija, that is, she asks Rasulullah, she says, oh my dear husband, what is this Nur? And he says to her that this is the light of Nubuwa, ya Khadija. He then tells her to proclaim and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ali. And she says that she becomes the first woman to come into the Islam at an official level. She was always a believer in God. She never doubted God. She never had idols that she worshipped. She was always a muwahida. But she now proclaims the oneness of God and the prophethood of her husband Rasulullah. And the hadith says that the Prophet then tells her what happened on that mountain. And Khadija, interestingly enough, brothers and sisters, as the 10th Imam says, she confirms to Rasulullah. She says that I knew that this was going to happen one day, that you would be appointed by the Creator to lead all of humanity and be a prophet for the Ummah. And this is the night that we are marking tonight, brothers and sisters, the Mab'ath, the event of this event happening. Can you imagine the level of love and rahmah, the level of love between Khadija, Umm al-Mu'mineen alayha salam, and Rasulullah? The rahmah that was emanating in that discussion, the mercy and compassion that was filled in that house that night, where the Prophet is just returning back from receiving the greatest gift he could ever get, and that is the revelation of the Quran from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a book which would revolutionize his life, a book which would revolutionize the people of the Arabian Peninsula, and wherever it would reach. And until today, 14 centuries later, that book continues to beam with light, emanate with light, be a book that changes the hearts of humanity, all because of one event on a mountain in the Arabian Peninsula, that today the light of Islam has permeated into the entire world, subhanAllah. With that, let me now, with the next 10 or so minutes, and I'll conclude, let me go into the theme for tonight, which is the Prophet of Light in an Era of Darkness. Again, I just want to look at two verses which are very brief, and then I will conclude for tonight. In Surah Al-Ahzab, which is chapter number 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes his beloved Prophet in two verses. And what does Allah say? He says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet. It's an official call to Rasulullah. It's an official declaration from Allah, an official proclamation. It's Allah laying out the CV, if you will, of Rasulullah, what his job description is, what his responsibility is in the society that he has now been deputed to. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, inna arsalnaka, indeed we have appointed you, we have sent you as shahidan, wa mubashiran, wa nadhiran, as a witness, as a bearer of good news, and as a warner. And then in the next verse, Allah says, وَدَاعِيًا إِلَى اللَّهِ بِإِذْنِهِ وَسِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا, and a caller towards God by His permission, and an illuminating beacon, a light that is illuminating the world. A light that is illuminating not only the world, the entire universe of creation. Just as the sun is what we get our light from and our heat from and our energy from, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is sirajan munir for you and I, on the path towards Allah, on the path towards God. The Prophet is that illuminating beacon that we all look to. Now, as I said, I want to spend a bit of time on this verse before I conclude. As I said, Allah begins by saying, Ya ayyuhan nabi, inna arsalnaka. Sometimes Allah calls in different ways. Sometimes Allah will use the actual name of a prophet. Ya Musa, Ya Ibrahim. Sometimes Allah will, out of respect, we can say, He will call by the title. Right. Sometimes, you know, if you have a friend, let's say, if you work in a company and you have a family member that works with you, sometimes you may call them by their first name. Ali, can you come here and help me? Zainab, I need something. But sometimes you may want to be more official, that this isn't just a friendly conversation, this is business now. And so you may call them by their title. You may say, Mr. So-and-so, Miss So-and-so. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O the Prophet. He's looking at him now at the official level of what his responsibility is from Allah. And Allah says what? Inna arsalnaka. Without a doubt, we have sent you. So Allah is showing that this deputyship is from Allah, that He has a responsibility given to Him by Allah. The first thing Allah says, what is the role of the messenger of Allah? Inna arsalnaka shahidan. You are a witness. A witness over the actions of his own community, obviously. A witness over the previous prophets. And as well, he is a witness to the greatness of Allah, which people need to know about, to love Allah, to submit to Allah. Now, there is a massive discussion which I don't have time to go into. We would really need to do a very deep dive analysis into this verse and into this word of a shahid. Why or how is the Prophet a witness? Okay, maybe you will say, or maybe people will say, well, he was a witness 1400 years ago, but now he's no longer. Because if you're not alive, you can't witness something. If you're not physically here, you can't witness it. If there is an accident that takes place, just because you live in the city, it doesn't mean you're a witness. You have to be physically there to see the accident. If there was an accident and police put out a message that we're looking for people who are in and around this area when this accident occurred, you can't call up and say, well, I live two blocks away in a house or an apartment. I wasn't there, but I'm a witness because I'm around that area. And so if Allah is calling Rasulullah as a shahid, as a witness over actions of his community, it means he has to have a connection to this world, even though he's physically not alive. His body may not be alive, but the soul lives on. So I don't have time to go into it, but there is a different level, a deeper level of understanding of him being a shahid, because he has to be a shahid for today, 2021. And tomorrow, and next year, and the year after, all the way to the end of time. So he's a shahid, first and foremost. Then Allah calls him mubashiran. Mubashir is one who gives good tidings. He gives good news for those who follow God, who submit to God, who do the righteous actions that religion has ordered or dictated or recommended or advised people to do. And the very first thing, obviously, is before you go around talking about hell and punishment and burning, is you have to give people hope. Right? We live in a time today, brothers and sisters, of this COVID-19 pandemic. I don't have to, talk about it. You've heard it and you've lived it for the last 12 months now. Really, this is the anniversary. We're in the anniversary of COVID-19. Is it doom and gloom? Is it just death and destruction and nothing? No, we have to look at it that the glass is half full. Be optimistic. Be people who think good about God. Rasulullah, before he warns of the punishment, he is a giver of glad tidings, mubashir. He didn't come to delegate people to hell, to threaten people to worship God or you're going to be burning in the fire of hell for perpetuity. No, his job was to teach us, give us the good tidings that look, follow these rules. They're not for God, they're for you in society. They're for you to live a better life on earth. But with that said, the third trait Allah says is nadhir. You need to warn of a punishment. Right? This is an example I've given in many lectures in the past. Let me reiterate it. When you go on the highway and you drive, or you're taking driver training, they'll tell you, speed limit is posted, you break the law, this is the outcome, your demerit points, you may lose your license, you may have your car impounded, you may have a massive penalty. Why don't the police just give you a flower if you break the law? Why don't their driving instructors just tell you, it's okay, the police are compassionate, the judge is merciful, we live in a good system. Don't worry. Break the laws. It's all right. We'll take care. It'll be taken care of. No, because there have to be consequences. You can't live in a society of anarchy. So the Prophet, he teaches the good tidings, but he says, look, if you don't want to follow, there are ramifications. There are consequences for what you are going to do. Now you want to sin? Go ahead. That's your prerogative. But be warned. The fourth thing that Rasulullah is called is da'iyan ilallahi bi'idhnihi, the caller towards Allah by the permission of God. The Prophet did not call people to himself. And this is a key indicator, brothers and sisters, even for the life that we lead today. If you see people calling towards themselves, whether it's a maulana, it's a sheikh, it's a sayyid, it's a scholar, it's a person as an orator on the minbar, and they're calling towards following them, calling towards, you know, listening to them, then they're not calling to God. They're not calling to Allah. You have to be careful of those people. Just like politicians, whether they be politicians in our jamaat or they be politicians in our society. If they're not calling towards a greater good that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be very careful of those individuals. The Messenger of Allah didn't call to himself, nor did Nabi Isa, as the Quran clearly says. Nabi Isa will tell Allah, I never told people to worship me and my mother. I never told people that I'm a god. I'm a servant of God, Prophet Isa alayhi salam would say. And our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he was a caller to God. He didn't call to himself. He didn't call to worship him. He called to worship Allah. And so then Allah says at the end that he is also Sirajan Munir. SubhanAllah, this is actually a very beautiful title. If you sit and reflect upon this verse and this portion of the verse, the Rasulullah is being called an illuminating beacon. You know, Allah uses the word Siraj in the Quran multiple times, I think maybe four or five. And it's usually used for the sun. Allah says, you know, وَجَعَلَ شَمْسًا سِرَاجًا. It's this illuminating light that we get. We get light from the sun. We get heat from the sun. If we have a solar panels on our roof, we can recharge those panels through the sun. The sun can guide us in the daytime when we're walking in the fields or the forest. We can get guidance from that light. The sun has so many benefits, brothers and sisters, and obviously were you to count them, لا تحصوها, you couldn't do it. It would be impossible, as Allah says. But Allah calls Rasulullah an illuminating beacon. And I was thinking about this, and I found that to be a very prolific, very profound, a very deep way for Allah to describe Rasulullah. You know, okay, he's a shahid and a mubashir and a nadir and a rasul and a nabi and an imam. He's all of these things, but then Allah says, you are this illuminating beacon. And I thought to myself that, you know, he's a light. And Allah gave us, with the light of the Prophet, he gave us the Quran. But think about this for a moment. I'll conclude in the next 2 or 3 minutes, brothers and sisters, that if you have a book in front of you, although I know reading books is really outdated, it's so 1990s, we all have, you know, Kindle book readers, and we have our tablets and our smartphones, and we read all of our books online, or we have an account with Audible, so we're downloading our books nowadays. But if you were going to go back in history 20 years before all of this technology came into being, and even for those today who love to pick up a book and physically crack open a book and read physical ink on a paper, you know the difference. But you know that if you don't have a light in your room, you can't read that book, can you? You need a light to see in the darkness. And as humanity at the time of the Prophet was in dhulumat, in darkness upon darkness upon darkness, they had the Messenger of Allah, but they needed light. And that light was the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And as an extension, Ali Rasul. They are the light that we need to come out of our darkness. They are the light that we need to understand when we read the Quran. We all know the very famous hadith. The Prophet says, I leave behind me two weighty things. If you follow both of them, you'll never go astray. Kitab Allah wa itrati li ahli bayti. The book of Allah is there, but you need light to read the ink on the page. And that's maybe why Allah calls Rasulullah Sirajan Munir. He is that light that can illuminate the book of Allah, that can give light to us to understand the book of Allah. Because without light, you're left in the dark. If your cell phone is at 0%, no battery, you can't read anything. You can't use the flashlight on your phone. You need light to survive. We need light to live. We need light to live. Think about that for a moment. Without light, life on earth would come to a standstill. Without the light of Rasulullah and Ala Rasul alayhi wa alayhim wassalam, our spiritual lives, brothers and sisters, would come to a standstill. Without the light of the Prophet, without him being Siraj and Munir, we would be just like those Arabs at the time of Jahiliyyah, buying and selling people as a commodity, inheriting women rather than them inheriting wealth, they were being taken and given as property. We would be burying our daughters alive as people in India are doing today because they're stuck in Jahiliyyah. We would be committing the same sins that those in the era of Jahiliyyah and that the people around us in our secular society are doing today had it not been for the light of Rasul and Ali Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhim ajma'in. And so as I conclude on this blessed night of the Mab'ath, the Ba'athat of Rasulullah, the appointment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to the position of Nabuwa, I begin again by extending my congratulations to our 12th Imam, to the Ulama, to the Maraji'a Taqleed, to each and every one of you. And I ask Allah to allow us to really look and try and understand the light of Rasulullah. Know this man for who he is, not who the media portrays him to be, not who other Muslims have misconstrued him to be. That we live and understand the life of the Messenger of Allah. I ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins, to keep us all on the path of the light of the Quran and the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. I ask Allah for all of those who are ill in any way in our community, that Allah give each and every one of you quick recovery, a complete shafa'a from whatever ails you, whether it be physical or spiritual or mental health issues. May Allah bless each and every one of you through the light of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhim wassalam. I ask Allah to give maghfirah to the marhumeen, our loved ones who have left this world. And I ask Allah to keep us all on the path of the light, the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Join me in reciting Surah Al-Fatiha for all of the marhumeen to grant them the thawab of this majlis tonight. But before we recite that Surah Al-Fatiha together, let us recite with the loudest of our voices for the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhim wassalam, one loud salawat upon the Prophet and his noble family. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta alayhim. Ghayril maghdubi alayhim waladhdallin. Sadaqallahu al-Aliyyul Azim. Eidukum Mubarak. May each and every one of you have a blessed Eid of Mab'ath. Keep me in your prayers as I keep each and every one of you in my du'as. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.